So a downfall of doing, we've been doing a topical, like, kind of sermon series, is that you kind of have to keep unpacking, like, the place that you're just dropping into. Because if you don't do that, the scary thing or the shaky thing is that you just kind of are picking and choosing, have to do the scripture, and then kind of, like, maybe taking it the way that you want to take it, and that's actually really dangerous and a shaky thing to do, and easily getting off track of who Jesus is. And so, oftentimes, it's like, no. The authority is Jesus. The word is the authority. And so you're always having to kind of come back to that and who he is and what is he saying and how that fit in all the scripture. So, usually, we want to do and like to do studies that look at a book, you know, because you're just working your way through, and you're constantly building up that context. So here, as we kind of like drop in to this engagement between Philip and the Ethiopian eunuch, let's step back and ask first, who's Philip? And so Philip, like we learn if you go to like chapter 6 in Acts, that Philip was chosen alongside some others like Stephen to be deacon. Stephen was stoned to death by Paul. And so they're there to try and take care of those in need. And so that's where we see him kind of come onto the scene. In Acts 8, right, we start seeing, we talked about this actually a little bit last week if you were here, that Paul, is violently and strategically going after those who are saying they're in with Jesus. And so you have then, you see most of the followers, most of those that are in Jesus, the word says that they're fleeing, they're leaving, except for the apostles who are staying in Jerusalem. That's not like, wow, we're better than everybody else. I don't know exactly why they're there, but because of the threat, because it's real, they need to move. They need to go. And what's interesting is that in a time of horrific suffering, chaos, like oppression, it's so interesting that that's the catalyst to spark that as they go out, the gospel, the good news, starts taking fire. And actually, in this place of suffering, in this place of like, oh man, what are we going to do? It starts going up. And it's not because of the people. What's really burning Philip's will? What's changed these people's lives that as they get scattered, they're so different in so many ways? This is changing me. And so, as Jack Miller, who started the mission board that I'm on the board of, he often would say, you either risk. You can just sit there like an old car in a dump, you know, graveyard and you're up. You can step out. And it's such a helpful illustration. So, we see Philip flees, and it says in the scriptures here, we're building up to where we're at now, he goes to Samaria. Samaria is like 30 or 40 miles north of where he's at. You've got to travel that far to get where he's at, by foot, foot by foot. So you kind of pass around that now you get more roads to travel on. You have all of this, this is an infrastructure that was created that actually allowed God to go on. And so Philip wasn't just fleeing to flee. He was, but he was carrying something. Right? He is a messenger of God. He has been changed. Both in his fleeing, now he's carrying something. He's got the word. And so he flees. And it isn't because Philip, like, went to seminary. It isn't because of because that ego is a human man. No, that so it passes somebody that he can go and do this. It isn't because,
I think Noah.
I think I said Noah.
Philip.
Memorize all the Torah and have it all figured out. The reason that Philip, finally got his stuff together and now can go and try and fix other people. Like, that's so far from what this happened. He's actually having to go under threat of possibly using either some prison or being murdered, all of this. And this is what he's going about. Not like, okay, now everything's good. I kind of missed the place of arrival. I feel good. Now I can do something. Like, when I was in my young 20s and before I went into official, I would call it ministry, I remember like just being like, okay, I gotta be ready. Here I am, landscaping 10, 12 hours a day, and the Lord's like, what are you doing in ministry? The folks you work with every day need to know who I am. It's now. You're not waiting until you get paid to do this before you know. Now. And so you see Philip, like, his life has been so changed. And it doesn't mean Philip doesn't feel the way of the reality of happening. Oh my goodness, like, absolutely. Jesus, when he goes, isn't a burden. It's joy. He sees the burden. And so, you see Philip go to Samaria with real heart change. Real God breaking in. He's building a community of people in Jesus in Samaria. Whole city. So that's where we get to verse 26, start this thing off. And so the angel, right, the verse says, and now an angel of the Lord said to Philip, rise and go towards the south to the road that goes down from Jerusalem to Gaza. So this is better. So Philip flees, right? Philip is so changed by Jesus. And he takes an area and they crush it. The gospel's crushing it. It's changing the whole city. Imagine you're at work and you've got some project you've been put on. And this project just is going like great. So your boss comes in and they're like, we've never seen like a project do so much for our company and all the history of the company. Like, it is so good. You're like, and then your boss is like, yeah, but we want to take you from that project and move you to something else. You might be, if you're like me, you're like, oh, bigger things. Right? Bigger things. More. There's got to be bigger and better and more than this, because this is so good. It's got to be something. Like, if you were the person like that on a project at work, you're like, you just don't realize all that you've done. Like, God's mission, God's sovereign gift. His strategy and his mission are so different than what we can come up with. Now, we might. Are you looking at the context? Philip is going on this. How do you do it? And God is working. So, what's it supposed to do? Verse 20 doesn't tell us. You know where he went. And then, in verse 20, oh, let me say this. I was asking this morning, that's the question. How would he go? He went because he saw God do something miraculous. He sees people's lives changing. So when God says go, why wouldn't he go? He knows he has the best thing for him. He knows what's best. He sees God doing incredible things, and so he goes.
So verses 27, 28, and there was an Ethiopian, a eunuch, a court official of Candace, queen of the Ethiopians, who was in charge of all the treasure. And he had come to Jerusalem to worship, and was returning seated in his chariot and was reading the prophet Isaiah. So when you, if you read the Gospel of Luke, one of the things that you'll notice is that Luke writes with very oftentimes detailed writing. He gives a lot of specifics that maybe some of the other Gospels don't in some ways. And so you read here, and it unveils this kind of specific person of who Philip meets. He's an Ethiopian. Really clear, right? He's a eunuch, meaning he has been physically altered. He is a court official of the Queen of Ethiopia. He was in charge of the treasury. He has also come to Jerusalem to worship. And so, like, he has given us a ton of details about who this Ethiopian eunuch is. And it's actually both very sad and very good, as we'll see here in a second. Because even though the Ethiopian eunuch has incredible status and standing, like in their position, in their job, right, like in their career, they have incredible status, incredible status. Because he's Ethiopian, he's an outsider to the Jewish religious elite. Because he is a eunuch, he cannot enter the real place of worship in the temple. He's an outsider. And you see him go, he's coming back from Jerusalem. He's gone to the temple. So you see someone who has such great status, they would have gone there. It is clear. You don't belong. You don't belong. Now, let's make this personal for a moment. Have you ever felt the sting of being on the outside? Have you ever heard the painful words or tone in words from someone who says them explicitly, or you just feel it implicitly, that you're not enough? Have you ever been looked at with eyes or body language that's just cold? Feel it. It's cold. There's something wrong. Have you ever had someone treat you in a way that it's clear they want to keep physical or emotional distance because they need to protect themselves and others from you? Have you ever been treated in a way that makes it clear you don't really matter here? You're an outsider. And maybe you start to wonder because you hear that or feel that. Maybe that's true. Maybe I am an outsider. Maybe I am not very valuable. Or maybe on the other side, you think, like, well, I just got to fight back. I need to make any noise if you want to be an outsider. And we all know, in some capacity, what that means. You felt that. You have experienced that. It just hurts to feel like, what am I? you sit back from the interaction between Philip and the beginning. And I, like, one of the things I've noticed, and I was sharing this with a couple people this week, is it's clear that and instead of Philip, right, fleeing, like, all of this suffering and persecution and strategic violence by Paul Saul, and being moved from one place to another to come here to the desert, I find it really interesting that in his language to the unit, he doesn't want to say, oh, let me complain to you about this. Like, I am here frustrated because he pushed us out. He did this. He's doing. Let me tell you how evil this guy is and how treacherous and all of this. And he could have. I mean, that could have been in his conversation. It could have been in his tone. Or maybe think of the unit here. He could have come here in this conversation with Philip and been like, those people at the temple would not even let me in. And you could then have thought of this conversation and like, you know what? Our unity is in our bitterness. Because we all have felt that. We've all experienced hurt or pain or suffering in some way from someone else in some way, been pushed out. And the conversation between the soul and the unit has everything to do with what matters to us. He's an inheritance. He put it all back. And it's so easy to get off and be bitter and resentful and this and that when Philip is coming and being like, I have seen Jesus, tasted Jesus, so I'm not coming here to be bitter and frustrated about some of these things that have happened in my life that are real. I'm putting those down. Fleeing for your life is a real deal. But the main message here that he shows is Jesus. And this is what the group is actually listening to. It's incredible because, like, you see in verse 32-34 that the unit is reading the passage of Isaiah. It's wild. And again, it's kind of show like the Spirit has been doing the work here already. This isn't just happening. He's curious, he's learning, he's figuring out. He went to Jerusalem, and it's been in process. So one, hear this. We never know what is going on in our life and how God is using a certain situation to already be. Wants to change lives. Our problem is that it doesn't happen on our timeline. In our ways. We want to get a hold of it. We want to be the authority. We want to tell Jesus this is how it should be. You can't think of it yet. That's not your job. You get it being like Philip. Show and share what's going on. So here, right, the eunuch reads this passage and says, right, the sheep he was led to the slaughter, like a lamb before the shearer is silent. So he opens not his mouth. In his humiliation, justice was denied him. Who can describe the generation for his life is taken away from unit is reading this passage from Isaiah, the prophet, right, a messenger of God, proclaimed the truth. This is probably 750 years-ish before this conversation between Philip and the United States.
make a correction. I can't keep running rampant. Like, it doesn't work like that. Like, I so love you, but I want to make a correction. One cause will be the Messiah. One to come that will not receive justice. Here he's reading this passage. There's going to be a humiliated one, one denied all of his justice. Who? Right here is who is this person? Who is this? What is he talking about? And right, it's like God setting up on a tee for Philip. Like, I'm giving you a softball. This guy's literally just being like, who is it? Beautiful thing. Philip's like, let me tell you this one. Here's who it is. And he goes, and we don't know all that he says and how long the conversation is as he ran to catch up and they're on this cart. And who knows what that is? But he just shares Jesus. He shares the good news, which isn't a burden, which isn't judgment that's coming out. It's this is who he is. The truth. Jesus literally says on the cross, the needy person, the sinner, the broken, the outsider, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. How incredible. Like, this incredible love. That Jesus doesn't base all his decisions on self-protection against those. He doesn't hang on the cross at the end and execute judgments against those who put him up. Okay. This is a love that is more than anything. When Jesus was denied justice, he was humiliated, stripped naked, on the cross, and beaten, abused, took all of it. He is our substitute. So when you have felt humiliated, when you have felt on the outside, when you feel like those words of that person that said to me one time, this thing that happened, or maybe I have done these things, it's looking at you and say, yeah. So when you feel humiliated, that will feel more real than talking to people about this. Like, when you're like, I don't feel good, or I hear those words, or I feel this, it feels so much more real in that moment than this word right on a page. And I said, this is why you need the gospel community. You need someone to say, like Julian, I'm praying for your family. This is the truth of who Jesus is. It has to come from outside of you. You can't just fake it up. Like I was telling somebody recently, I was sharing the good news, and this person kept saying, yeah, but, and I mean, they kept trying to figure it out themselves. And I'm like, you're so used to trying to figure it out on your own. Jesus is like, I don't know, I did it for you. I am the best. And so for a unit, hear this truth. His response is, can I be baptized? I mean, it's wild. And something I didn't know, some of the guys were reading this a month ago, and Andrew actually pointed out, if you were to keep reading a few chapters in Isaiah, there's a point where it talks about those on the outside, who you must be walking to God. So if they would have been on there reading some more of Isaiah, and they just read a couple more chapters, he would have literally read who he is as someone who isn't on the outside, but God says, you're And so you see then you want to be baptized. What is this baptism? Like, real gospel change is obviously at work in this person's life. Because baptism is saying, it's no longer me. I'm no longer in charge. I am not the authority. I'm coming under you. Your vehicle. I'm coming into your waters. I'm coming into you. Not that these are magical waters. Not that these are something super special. It's already the work that Jesus has done. And it's like, I'm taking on your name. It's a sign and a seal. It's a public representation that now, and you're like, why? That's the response. It's joy, because otherwise, how will he find his way into anything when he's an outsider? Everything else is pushing him away. And you think about our lives in your world today, right now. You're like, where is a love that can be, instead of being judgmental and angry and burden laden against others, that's forgiven and bringing in and caring and saying, me too, I needed this love. I felt humiliated. I either wanted to curl up and die, or I wanted to fight back. But there's something inside of me that knows neither one of those will actually do anything. I needed a savior. I needed that. That then frees me to sit with someone and say, so if you're here today, I just want to say, man, you've never been baptized, come and talk to me. Or you've been maybe baptized in some way, in a different religion or some capacity, and you've been thinking about baptism in some way, come and talk to me. We're going to do the summer of baptism service in June. You can't be here this day. We're going to get the kabakos. Pray if the school's good. But even if it isn't, we're freaking bringing tubs or something, and we're going to do it. It'll be baptisms. And so I already have a couple people that need to be baptized. And if you want to talk about baptism, then come talk to me. And we'll see if that's a good fit and what God is doing. It's because not to be taken lightly, but it's joy, celebration. So that time in the summer, it will be party. It will be stories of God changing people's lives. It'll be a joy of real love, patience, saying, this is happening. And we invite people to celebrate. Ray makes good pizza on the pizza oven. And we have a blast. We have our first house. Yeah, we do that too, right? Whatever it is, we'll do it, right? Because it's real. We celebrate it. And that's why the Ethiopian eunuch is like, I'm going to be baptized. Because that's the love I taste. So one, here, the places that you have felt like an outsider, that doesn't disqualify you. That actually qualifies you. You're brought in. And when you feel that from someone else, you feel that pain or that hurt, it's not yours to fix. It's not yours to figure out. You tap into the mind. And you say, oh my goodness, this isn't a burden. This is joy. It's life. And again, don't forget the context. It is out of suffering that a heart of being revealed and hearts of being changed to say, it's Jesus alone that can bring real hope and real peace. Just know, he's so good in what he's doing. Let's pray. Dear God, thank, thank, thank.